If you close your Bible, I would invite you to open them back up to Galatians chapter 2. Specifically, depending on where it is, verse 16, 15 and 16. For many years in our lives at our home, most of the movies that we watched were animated. And that's not a bad thing where I come from. I like cartoons, always have, like animation very much. One of my favorites, well, they're all my favorites, I shouldn't say that, was The Incredibles, which is coming out with another one. I'm very happy about that. And there is a scene in The Incredibles where Mr. Incredible tears his old super suit, and he needs to go and get a new suit, so he goes to the fashion designer. Her name is Edna Mode. And he brings his old suit with a tear in it, and they're discussing about his new suit, and he wants to look like a really classic superhero Dyna guy because, oh, he had a really good look with the cape and the boots. And as he's saying that, he gets hit in the face with a crumbled piece of paper, and Edna says, "No capes!" And apparently it's the superhero's decision as to what the outfit will look like. And Edna says, "Do you remember?" And she lists a whole bunch of superheroes that met their demise because the cape was added to their ensemble. She lists how in 1958, November 15th, Thunderhead got caught on a missile and got blown up. Stratogirl in 1957 got sucked through a plane engine. Metaman, Dyna Guy, Splashdown got sucked into a vortex, all because of their capes. And so there were no capes allowed in the new Incredibles. So how does that fit with Scripture? Well, so far, up to this point, we have been preaching through Galatians. And the letter to the Galatians was written by Paul under the auspices, under the direction, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in order to confront a very specific problem that those early churches were having with the gospel. And he says to them very early in the letter, I am befuddled that you are so quickly deserting Almighty God by believing another gospel, which isn't really the gospel, because there is no other gospel. And then he describes for them his own conversion a little bit, and he explains to them that his call into ministry and the gospel that he proclaimed and the gospel that he believed was not something that was invented by man or added to. It was given to him by Almighty God. The gospel has been given by God revealing it. And then there's this episode that was read early in this passage when Peter came up to Antioch, and he was eating with the Gentiles. He lived in such a way as to confound or confuse the gospel because of his actions. And so Paul confronts him. Now, before that, Paul had gone down to Jerusalem to make sure that the gospel he was proclaiming was the gospel that the council, the apostles, James, Peter, John, those guys that were pretty much in charge of the church, not in some kind of hierarchy way, but just, you know, the epicenter, that the gospel that he proclaimed wasn't a different gospel. And they said, absolutely. In Acts 15, you can read about, we don't put any requirements on the Gentiles except faith in Jesus Christ. We don't add any further burden to them. And so Paul goes back and continues to proclaim that gospel. And one of the things and the reason why Paul confronts Peter so publicly, he says, "But when I saw," in verse 14, "that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all." Peter was confronted by Paul because he was not being straightforward concerning the truth of the gospel. That's really important. And it's so important that Paul confronts Peter concerning it in front of people. Peter, consider who he was and how much of the Gospels deals with Peter's life and interaction with Christ. his confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you. And upon that truth, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here's Peter being confronted by Paul, because he was living in such a way that he was not being straightforward about the gospel. It's a very short trip for anybody to be not straightforward about the gospel. And so in verse 15 and verse 16, Paul, for the first time in this letter, introduces something that is going to shape and mold the rest of the letter. And it's in verse 16. He confronts Peter with how he's living and how he's preaching to the Gentiles. And he said, if we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among Gentiles, nevertheless, knowing this particular knowledge, a very specific set of understandings is known to them because they are believers, that a man is not justified by works of the law. The cutting edge of the discussion that Paul is going to have with Peter concerning that and his explanation of why he confronted him and emphasizing where the Galatians have gone with this, what's going on in their churches, and to why he's writing this letter, the cutting edge of that discussion is right here. And it's that really big word, justified. It's a religious term. Well, we've made it a religious term. It's not really a religious term. But we've made it into one, especially within churches. And we have some idea of what it means. We have particular little pithy sayings that, you know, it's just as if I'd never sinned, justified. Okay, and it's a legal term and all that kind of discussion. But here's where we can hang our hat today. With respect to this idea, this cutting edge justification that tips everything one way or the other. The term itself, justified, describes what happens to a person who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. Whether it's an individual who finds a Gideon Bible and reads it, or a young person who over in Thailand has used their Bible to make cigarettes and gets another one and reads it first and is confronted with the truth of the gospel and gives their life to God, to Christ, by faith. The central thought in justification is that although we, a man, a woman, humanity, clearly and totally deserves to be declared guilty. Because of that individual's trust in Christ, God declares righteous. God declares clean. God declares free from the law of sin and death. God imputes a righteousness to a believer, not of his own, a believer's own. It isn't our righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness that's given. And that, at that moment, a person who trusts in Christ is justified in the presence of God. Those who stand guilty before God will receive his wrath, his condemnation, and eternal punishment. So the question often comes up in human circles and history and even in scriptures, who then can stand in God's presence? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The answer is in Romans, the answer is here in Galatians, and it is in many places. We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. We know that a man is not justified, is not declared innocent, is not standing guilty before God by works of the law, knowing that no man is justified by works of the law. Now, beloved, here's something that we often struggle with. The law itself is good. And it is given for our good, whether it's the Mosaic Law or even just good works. Now, there is some indication in the text that Paul was writing about just moral matters more than the Law of Moses. But that's neither here nor there for the point. Okay, it's a fine point of discussion, and we could talk about that sometime, but that's more for really a Sunday school class than it is, you know, for a Sunday morning. The law itself is good. Paul says in Romans that the law of Moses is pure and good and righteous. It's a good thing. And also, it's good that we do good works. I mean, you know, being kind to your neighbor, helping old ladies across the street, feeding the poor, going to fundraisers for, you know, life care centers. Being good and doing good are good things by any stretch of the imagination. But by no works of the law of goodness or the law of Moses is any flesh justified before God. The works of the law cannot justify. And this was the trouble in Galatia. The gospel was preached, people believed, and then coming behind the gospel presentation were individuals who were believers who had a certain set of traditions over thousands of years that they brought with them and said, you know, you Gentile converts need to be circumcised. You need to keep the traditions in order to be saved. You need this plus Jesus. That was their trouble. And what they had done was they had taken a good thing that God had given them, the law of Moses, and they turned it into a bad thing through their tradition and twisted the scripture. And its intent and its meaning. But you see, beloved, over thousands of years, over hundreds of years, over decades, it's much easier to believe a lie and a tradition than it is to be confronted by the truth. And so they were called by Paul early in this letter, those who are troubling you over the gospel. There was trouble in Galatia, and the trouble in Galatia was the trouble with the gospel. The trouble with the gospel is that it is so easy to understand. It is by grace through faith that we are saved, not as a result of works, lest no man should boast. The works of the law, good works, cannot justify us before God. That is a very simple statement to understand. But humans, especially North American humans in the Western world, who have pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and made a name for themselves and live according to reputation, have a very difficult time not contributing something to the benefits they receive. It's very hard to accept a truth and ultimately the gift of eternal life freely. Oh, we sing about it freely, freely. We like to think, you know, that that's how we operate. We just simply trust Jesus and all our sins are forgiven. But somewhere in us, there is a desire to contribute. And it shows up very quickly. We're very easily troubled. So the trouble in Galatia was that people came in with this additional truth of their tradition and twisted scripture, which troubled the gospel, and it's the same in Fertile. There is trouble in Fertile. People believe a gospel that has been added to. The question is, are you and I one of them? Do we believe a gospel that is freely given to us in Jesus Christ, no strings attached, by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and we're saved? Or do we believe that we got to clean up a little bit first, or that we got to get circumcised first, or that we got to, you know, be confirmed first, or that we got to, you know, whatever in addition to faith alone in Jesus Christ? It's the trouble in Fertile. It's the trouble of the gospel that was the trouble in Galatians. That's why God gave us this letter, so that we would know the truth of the gospel, and that is that no flesh is ever justified by works of the law. There is nothing that we can add. Adding good works to the gospel itself corrupts it and makes it not the gospel. It's not good news. Because how much is enough to know? Or do, or be? How many church services do you have to go to in order to have additional to faith in Jesus Christ to be saved? How many times do you need to be circumcised, baptized, confirmed in order to, just once? What? How do you know that? See, all the work has been done. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. Adding one thing to the purity of this gospel, faith alone in Jesus Christ corrupts it, and it cannot save any flesh, anyone. You see, in our hearts, in the 21st century, just like in the 15th century, in the 16th century, when Luther had his crisis of conscience, back in the days of Galatia, when Paul had his confrontation with Jesus, we as human beings want to have a favorable verdict given to us on the day of judgment when we stand before God. It's what we desire. Unless we're completely denying that God exists and just continuing in our rebellion and railing against him. But, when we have a conscience and we know that we're sinners and we know we've done evil things, how can we stand before God? And so we work up these systems to say, oh, this is what you do, and then you're favorable towards God. We want a favorable verdict. It's very interesting. I had the wonderful opportunity to go and see Chase in the rock opera Tommy. And there was a scene in there where Tommy's father is on trial for justifiable homicide. Okay? I mean, that's part of the story. And the judges come in, and the father, the husband, is standing before the tribunal, and he is declared innocent of his sin, of his crime. And they go about their lives, not realizing, what effect everything has had on Tommy. But they wanted a favorable verdict before the judge, and they got one, even though he was guilty. We desire that. We have that desire. As religious people, as good people, we want a favorable verdict come judgment day. And there's only one way to get it, beloved. There's only one way to receive that favorable. Okay? And that's to put a really big check in the offering when it goes by. No, you laugh because you know that's not right. You know that's actually, sacrilege. That's profane. That's ridiculous. It's actually by becoming a Gideon and giving your life in service and distributing at least 1 million testaments. No. It's by going into ministry and becoming a preacher and standing up every Sunday. No. There is only one way to receive that favorable verdict, to be justified. Have you ever thought about this? Before you came to Christ, maybe you weren't as bad a person as somebody else. You tried to be good. Your parents raised you right. You worked hard. You lived life. You helped old ladies across. You were good. And you lived in church and you did those kinds of things. And by nature, you were an okay person. Do you know what God has to say about that kind of person? You don't have to turn there. You can just write this down in your notes if you want to. I'll turn there and read Isaiah chapter 64, just a few verses. This is in chapter 64 of Isaiah. I'm going to start at verse 5. Verse 6 is a very familiar verse. It is a prayer for mercy and help. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. God, you, meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. God meets the person who likes to do good, to do right things, to live rightly. You know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't dance, and I don't go with girls who do kind of thing. That's really old for you young people. Okay, that was said a lot. You know, don't play cards, don't do dice, you know. Who remembers you in your ways? You see, I even think about God. Go to church, say my prayers at night. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. And shall we be saved? You see, I do good, but I know I'm a sinner too, and that deserves God's anger and wrath. It stirs it up. Who can be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. All of our righteousness, all of our goodness, all of our religious practices, all of our traditions, in order to earn favor with God, to be able to be justified before Him, are like filthy rags to God. A good study Bible will tell you exactly what that means, and it's very nasty, those filthy rags. Look it up. I'm not going to say it on tape. That's what our good works are like before God. So who can save us? Because we sin, and our iniquities drive us away. Oh, I'm not that bad. Doesn't really matter how bad you are. The law and the good works, religious works, are unable to save. But you see, beloved, there's something here also that's really important to this point. It isn't simply that we have faith. It is specifically that faith is upon Jesus Christ. Read it with me again, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith, even we have believed, so that we may be justified by faith. And not by, see, that's not the gospel. It isn't faith that saves us. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith has to have the appropriate object, the appropriate person, the one who can save, which is Jesus Christ. That's kind of strictly speaking and straining at a gnat, but it's incredibly important because a lot of people have faith in a lot of things and they think it saves them. If you're just a good person and you believe, I believe in God, well, that's nice. What do you think of Jesus? Oh, he was just a man. Got a problem. Got a real problem. Because it's faith alone in Jesus Christ that justifies any individual. There are absolutely no additions to the gospel. No flesh is justified by faith or by works, good works or works of the law, by keeping the Ten Commandments. It cannot happen. We cannot keep the law because that's not what it was intended for. Any additions corrupts it and leads to destruction. And so, beloved, I echo Edna Mode and tell you, no capes! Nothing in addition to the gospel will preserve and keep you and save you. No matter if you think it was a good look and it was really cool to have a cape, no capes allowed. So, beloved, is that the gospel that you have believed? Have you come to faith alone in Jesus Christ? Knowing that no additional good work that you have ever done can be added to it without corrupting it and not making it destructive. Is that the gospel you have believed? If it is, then verse 20 is for next week and the final one in this portion. Then do you live by that faith? Come back next week and we'll talk about that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But if that's not the gospel that you have believed, if somewhere along the line you have bought into or been taught that something in addition to faith alone in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation, repent and believe the gospel. Today, in your heart, you could have been sitting here or in some other church for 99 years. I don't care. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to call you to repent of that and believe only faith alone in Jesus Christ can save you. And that's something you deal with before God, even at this moment. I would encourage you to forsake all of your capes and come to faith alone in Jesus Christ. We continue to worship together as we praise God for answered prayer and bring others before Him.